Some of you guys might have heard me say this before, but we're tempted in times like this. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe we're not. But when there's just a handful of us, I think there's maybe, 25 of us in total, kids included tonight. And we're tempted to feel like it's not as important because the building's not packed out, you know? Or like, where's our people? Where are they? And something I think can almost feel, I don't know, like I said, less important. And I remember this time in high school, going back to high school for me. And I played basketball, and this was back when I lived in Colorado, and it often snowed in basketball season. And there was a snowstorm, and the snowstorm kept all of the moms and dads, for the most part, away from the game. And it was on the south side of Denver. We survived the drive in the school bus. And it was at this mega church that had a basketball court on the top floor of the mega church. And I mean, it was like one of these bizarre mega churches. I think they had like a McDonald's or like a Chick-fil-A or something in the church. It was kind of unique. But we played the number one team in the league. And have you heard this? Are you laughing at me? Chick-fil-A's closed on Sunday. Maybe it was McDonald's then. I don't know, okay? Maybe it wasn't even either of those, all right? I don't know. But there was some retail restaurant there, fast food, yes. But what happened was there was probably in the top floor in the basketball court area, probably our fans were like maybe 20 people. And it was just our team versus their team. They were the number one team in the league. And they were, I think they were undefeated. We had only lost before to them. And so here we are in a snowstorm on the top floor of this church with glass ceiling. And it felt like we were just like, it was just us. And something about that game was so fun for me. It was our best game of the season. We ended up beating. There was a total shootout back and forth, back and forth, back and forth the whole night. And we like broke 100 points. Everyone had their best game kind of thing. And we beat them. And we're like, this is incredible. And I just remember thinking like, we played our best game, and there were basically no fans. My mom was there, but not many other mothers. And we played our best. We played our best game, and it's just stuck with me that like actually we were there because we loved to play basketball. We loved the game. We loved the game. We loved the competition. We loved the duel, the battle of it, and it was incredible. I literally have talked about it so many times since then, and I actually think that who we are when no one's looking and who we are when we are down in numbers is actually super important. There, I don't believe in any throwaway Sundays ever, but I actually think in those Sundays when we are down in our numbers, it feels almost more important sometimes. Like, who are we when we don't have the momentum of the crowd? Does that make sense? And we don't build on the momentum of the crowd, but I think you know what I'm talking about. Like, who are we in those moments? And that's a little bit like tonight. It's actually like, hey, are we going to actually worship Jesus because we love Jesus? Are we going to go for him because he is the greatest and best? He is the highest. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. And I don't know. I think we should go for it. Go for gold. So I'm going to preach tonight like we're going for gold. Is that okay? Okay. Randy said, yeah, Ben. Okay, so for Boiling Springs people, this is a repeat. I preached this last Sunday, or whenever I preached last at Boiling Springs, with a few little differences here and there, I'm sure. But what I want to share is a little bit of something what God's done in my heart and how he's actually changed me and grown me lately. And from that, the Lord kind of bled it into a preach. And showed me in scripture some things that he wanted me to highlight and things that were jumping out to me that I wanted to share with you guys. But something that God has been teaching me lately, among many things, is something of joy. And that's actually not where we're headed tonight, but this is what gets us here. So I'm giving you a little bit of the runway. And I have been, for probably 6 months or so, maybe longer, just been feeling, actually, I'm missing something of joy. I've been asking the Lord, and if people ask to pray for me, I'll say, hey, pray for joy, like that the Lord would restore the joy of my salvation, that actually there would be a lightness, there would be a just a, I don't know, an infilling of joy and not a heaviness and not a weightiness. And I was in California a few weeks ago and was with Andrew Selle, who leads Josh Jen in 412. And he mentioned that to me. It was just he and I talking. And he mentioned, have you got to really fight for our joy? And I already knew that God was doing that in me. So I knew exactly where to file it, basically, and said, you're right. Like, I do. I really do. But he said something that was so simple but made perfect sense. And basically, what he shared with me was, if we are only looking at the problems and what's going wrong, of course you'll lose your joy. Of course you're gonna be robbed of joy. When our eyes are just focused on the things that aren't going the way we want them to, one of the first things to go is going to be your joy. And so that's where we're going tonight. It's just a simple idea. In some ways, it's very basic. But I just want to challenge us. I want to take our gaze off of the things that are going wrong and want to put our eyes on Jesus. Is that okay? Okay. All right. So okay, raise your hand if you always seem to pick the longest checkout line when you go to the grocery store. Yeah. Right? Kathleen's like, yeah. It happens all the time, doesn't it? All the time. It's almost like, for me at least, it's almost like as soon as I commit to a line, then it immediately becomes the slowest line in the building. And then you get to this line and you're like, I was very strategic, so I thought, in picking the shortest one. And then you even like look at how many items are in their basket or in their buggy. And then you even pick that one. And so you go to the one who's got like three items and you're the only person after them. And then what happens is they try to use a coupon and it doesn't work. And they have to get the manager. And yet now the worker gets on the intercom thing, calls the manager. You wait for the manager comes over. They still can't get it working. Now what's happening in this moment is you're starting to look at all the other lines that you just turned down, all the other lines that you were like eyeing earlier that you passed over because you thought it was going to be slower. And now you're in the slowest line. And so what actually, there's like this progression in our hearts that's happening in a low-key way where at first it's just minor frustration. Right? Just like minor, low key, you know, like no one really knows about it yet. I'm just a little frustrated in me. Frustration. And then it starts to build, right? And it starts to become something else. And the more we focus on it, the more we get frustrated. And now I'm starting to think, oh my goodness, I could be in my car right now. I could be doing 10 other things right now if I would have picked the other line. And here I am stuck in this line. And there's something about what we focus on that actually can actually either help or hinder our attitudes. But so let's talk about this for a second, what we focus on. What happens when we focus on the wrong things? When we focus on the wrong things, guys, we're going to see this in Numbers 21. So if you do have your Bibles, or if we can put it up on the screen, we're going to look at Numbers 21. But when we focus on the wrong things, there's this progression. There's a downward spiral, or maybe we could even call it like a dangerous buildup that's found in the story of Numbers 21. So in Numbers 21, we're going to read this verse 4 through 9. I want to take a look at this and point out just a couple things in the progression or the sequence of focusing on the wrong things. So here's Numbers 21, verses 4. And so we're talking about the children of Israel. They are still in the wilderness. They haven't got to the promised land. And you guys, I'm sure you're well familiar with this story. But we're going to pick up in verse 4. Where the Israelites grew impatient. So it says this, then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the what? Say it out loud. Long journey. Next verse. And they began to speak against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? They complained. There's nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna. Guys, are you already seeing the progression or the escalation or I guess the downward spiraling of impatience? And so the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and many died. So it starts off impatience. This is really like the first step in growing weary with the long journey. And sometimes in our life, we get tired of what God's doing, right? And we grow impatient. And what happens next is actually, it says a lot about what we say, what we believe about God and who we are. But I think we've all been there before, where we've been there, especially with little kids. This is taking too long. Are we there yet? My kids literally asked at least four times on the way down tonight. How much longer? Are we there yet? What's happening? I went to California 3 weeks ago, like I said, and I had three flights one way and three flights back. And it was miserable. And you're like, you're at the second airport and you're waiting to board and you're like, is this ever going to end? And you start to grow so impatient and you realize, though, you just got to, like, the only way out of this is through this. So I've got to do it. I've just got to, you know, I got to just suck it up and go for it. It's so funny because I told that to Cody and Cody was like, hey, three stops, was that a church budget decision? I just thought that was funny. But you're so tempted in those moments to want to, like, to change the plan. You're so tempted in that moment to want to do something different or, like, regret your decisions. I wish we would have done something else. What made me do this? Why? And you just want to pick your own life up again and go do something else. It's another example of this feeling, this, like, impatience, growing weary in waiting. Have you guys ever played that game Jenga? Have you kids ever played Jenga? Kids played Jenga, yeah. Have you ever played Jenga with that one guy, though? That one kid who hates waiting his turn and hates watching everybody slowly push out the middle blocks. Have you guys ever played that? And then there's that one kid who's so tired of waiting, he just grabs the most important piece of wood and pulls it out. And what happens? Oh, game over, because the one kid just couldn't be patient enough. Oh, my goodness. So he picks his life up and he says, I'm going to ruin for everybody. But here we see in Numbers 21, it's not a board game. It's not a trip to California. It's their life. It's the Israelites' life. It's what God had for them. And actually, we do this in our lives sometimes where we say, God, you're taking too long. I'm growing weary. I'm getting really tired. I'm getting really impatient of the long journey. And so you see what happens after that. This impatience now, actually, like we said earlier, it's not just something that's low-key inside of us now. It starts to come out of us. So go back to verse 4, Toby. Go back to verse 4, and we'll see the progression from impatience from the long journey. They're sick of waiting till the next verse to now after they grew impatient. What did they do? They began to speak against God and Moses. So now that internal impatience, just you standing in the checkout line, no one really knows about it, you're doing a pretty good job of concealing it, has actually grown so much inside of you that now the Israelites are speaking against God. They're speaking against Moses. I honestly think this is now becoming a big problem. Maybe one part of the biggest problems is that it's coming out of us. What's internal is now becoming external. And I don't know about you guys, but have you ever noticed, especially in conflict, or in moments of frustration, how we often get critical? We often have it starts to get personal. And we have these personal digs that come out in conflict when we've been waiting long and things aren't going our way. And actually it starts to come out of us. The words that we say, the way in which we say them, we get snippy, we get snappy, we get sassy. It comes out of us. And we can often speak against not just God, not just our leaders, but just others. You always do this. This is just like you. You're just like your mom. All right, but let's keep going in this as we watch this sequence of growing impatient with the long journey, with growing weary with what God's doing in us. And what it becomes after speaking against, now we see something else. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die? Go back. In the wilderness, they complained. So now we see they're actually, what the speaking against becomes exaggerated complaints. They're exaggerating in a complaining way. You brought us out here to die. Did you ever care about us? What are we doing out here? This is the worst. Oh, groaning, grumbling. Nobody loves me. is maybe something that we think sometimes. We go to these exaggerated places. Does anyone really care? Am I ever going to find a companion? Am I ever going to be seen? Is someone ever going to know the way I'm gifted and how I'm wired? Is someone ever going to appreciate me? Don't they know everything that I do? And we go to this exaggerated complaining place. And then it ends with just simple ingratitude. They say, there's nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna. And they're ungrateful for what they actually have. And the thing about this is so interesting is that the manna was what God sent fresh daily to supply what was missing. It was what he used to feed them. It was how he provided. And they're actually speaking against that now. They're complaining against that. And they're full of ingratitude for what God actually gave them to feed them. What's that phrase? Don't bite the hand that feeds you. That's what these guys are doing. Man, this is so selfish. It's a dangerous sequence. It's a dangerous progression when we find ourselves like the Israelites focusing on the wrong things, focusing on the discomfort of the long journey. And when you think about it, this long journey, there was nothing that triggered this. There wasn't like, as far as we know from what we see in the scripture, there wasn't like a bad event. They weren't attacked. There wasn't something that just like struck fear in them, and they're all of a sudden were like, oh, I'm so impatient. The circumstances didn't change. This is actually important for us to see this, guys. The circumstances didn't change. Their hearts did. Their hearts actually were. That's what grew impatient with the long journey, was something in them said, I hate this. Something in them was like, I'm really tired of this, and I'm going to do something about it. And normally, that gets us in a lot of trouble. And often, that takes us right out of the plans and the purposes of God. And it's just the flesh rising up. So why is this important, though, what we focus on? Here we see what the Israelites chose to focus on, and we see the progression of focusing on the wrong things. We see actually how it ends. It ends with bitterness. It ends with, like, they say, we hate this thing. They're using, like, strong language that is destructive. So what happened, or why is this important, then, what we focus on? So a few quick things about just that. Why focusing on the right things is important, why it matters. For one, what you focus on, it shapes your reality. What you focus on shapes your reality. There's this actually a concept in psychology, not to get too deep into those things or not to even put too much weight on those things, but it's called selective attention. So it means that your brain can actually only process so much, so it chooses what to highlight. It's like, to use the example of like buying a car. It's like, okay, I don't know, what's a car somebody wants? Tell me a car, dream car or something. Give me a car. What is it? A Cybertruck. Yes. All right, this analogy might break down, but we'll go with it. So he wants a Cybertruck. And so you start researching Cybertrucks, and you start looking into all the details about Cybertrucks. And before long, everywhere you go, you see a Cybertruck. They're just everywhere. And now you're like, oh my goodness, yeah, the Lord obviously must want me to have a Cybertruck, because I can't stop seeing them. They're around every corner. Oh my goodness. But what actually happened was this: selective attention. They were there all along. There was no surplus of Cybertrucks. There wasn't a bunch of extra ones that the Lord was filing your way to make sure you'd see them. That's how your brain works. That's how your mind works. Whatever you focus on, you actually start seeing more of. So if you fix your eyes on what's broken, and this is why this is important, then all you're going to see is what's broken. If you fix your eyes on what's broken, that's all we'll see. But if we shift our focus, it changes our entire perspective. So that's one reason that I think it really matters what we focus on. It really matters. The subject of our conversations. It really matters how long we let certain ideas linger in our hearts and our minds. I think it's super important. A second thing is focus can be misdirected. If it's directed at the wrong thing, then you actually miss what does matter. You miss the right things. This is what we see in Scripture in a few places, but this is the story of Mary and Martha, where Martha is busy about probably really good things, cleaning the house, cooking for everyone. She's got a house full of guests. She wants to take care of them. I think her heart was actually rooted in a good thing, in a good place, wanting to love people, wanting people to feel comfortable, wanting to be in her home. But she then gets frustrated, brings it to Jesus, and she's like, "Come on, Mary, what's the deal? Like, I'm so busy. I'm doing all this stuff alone. What are you up to? What's going on?" And you guys know how that story goes, where Jesus actually corrects her. And Jesus says, "Listen, Mary's chosen the right thing. She's chosen me. She's sitting at my feet. She's right where I want her. And she's focused on me." And Martha focused on what needed to be done, but Mary focused on Jesus. So focus can be misdirected. A third thing that's I thought was almost kind of goofy, but focus can actually be deceiving. Did you guys know that? Focus can be deceiving. It's so funny. There's a guy at our church, the congregation in Boiling Springs, Bo, who pulled me aside this morning. He said, "Hey, man, I just got new glasses. I put them on for the first time this morning. They're progressives." Does anyone know what progressive glasses are? What are progressives? Someone tell me. Yeah. So based on where you look at through the lens, it's going to magnify it more or less, right? So as you look up to the top part of the lens, maybe it's a little stronger, a little weaker as you progressively look down through the lens. And so Bo was like, "So just so you know, like if you see me during worship like losing my balance, that's because I have new glasses and my head is spinning because I don't know how to use these progressives right now," right? And I think sometimes this is like focus. Like focus, it can deceive us. And we think we're closer when we're actually farther, or we think that we're farther when we're actually closer. Or if, I know you guys have ever played the game. Hey, look at my finger. Hey, actually, come up here, Asher. Come here. I know you've played this game. Okay, come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Yeah, just stand right here on these little things right here, okay? And don't move, okay? Don't move. Okay, so thank you for your service. This is great. All right, all I need you to do is one thing, okay? Just do one thing, all right? Just focus on my finger, okay? Focus on my finger, all right? Are you focused on it? Focus on my finger. Boop! Hey, now turn around. Now turn around. You had no idea that what was happening behind you is your dad was dancing like a chicken while you were focused on my finger. Oh, yeah. So that's kind of a goofy thing that where focus can be deceiving, focus can be misdirected. But another thing that is actually super important, y'all, is focusing on the wrong things. It often causes us to rewrite the narrative. It actually causes us to rewrite history, the facts of what actually happened. There's a story of a basketball coach who his team was playing in an important game, championship game, and they played a phenomenal game. I don't know why we're talking basketball all night, but here we are. And they lost, and it all came down to the last 2 minutes of the game. And so the coach in the locker room with his team was like, "Guys, what happened out there? What, like, it's like we fell apart or something." And so one of the players, he's like, "Oh, the refs, man. The refs were making the worst calls. The refs were obviously against us. I can't believe it." And another player's like, "Cody missed his free throws. If he would have made three more, we would have won the game. It's all Cody." And they're just saying all sorts of stuff, shooting from the hip, this or that and this. And the coach actually says, "You know what, guys? Let's watch this again. Let's watch the recording, the rerun. The last 2 minutes again, and I want you guys to look and see what actually happened." And as they did, they started to realize that the team communicated less. They stopped talking. They stopped knowing as a team where the ball was. They stopped looking for the gaps and the passes and freeing up their best shooter to get in his sweet spot and to hit the three or hit the goal, the shot. They were constantly looking at the scoreboard, at the timer, the clock, saying, "Okay, we're down to the wire." And what actually happened was they stopped focusing as a team. They stopped doing the things that they knew were right, the things that would actually get them that win. It wasn't the refs. It wasn't the one or two guys that missed those important shots. It was them as a team. And so you can see that actually when we focus on the wrong things, sometimes it actually rewrites the way we view what really happened. And I think that's super important for us. In focusing on those wrong things, that narrative became much more dramatic than what it really was. So we go back to the Israelite story, though, and the Israelites did the same thing. We see the text tells us that they focused on the long journey, like we've said. Their situation didn't change. Their focus did. All right, so picking up in verse 6, look what happened after their focus changed. So what did God do? So the Lord sent poisonous, say it, kids, snakes. Oh, my goodness. How many of you like snakes? Yeah, all right. Almost all of them like snakes. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. This is, you know how sometimes God plays hardball with us? He's like, hey, repent, or, and then he means it. It's not just like an empty threat. And honestly, if I was in this place, if I was an Israelite, I would have been good with just a threat. Like, if you just threatened me with snakes, I would have straightened right up. But he doesn't just do an empty threat. He sends actual snakes. They're actually poisonous, and they're actually biting people. And the Israelites are terrified. Last year, it was one Saturday morning. I step onto our back patio. Cade knows this story. Camden knows this story. Do you want to tell this story? Do you want to tell it, Camden? Come here. Okay, no. Do you want to tell the story, Evie? Okay. I step onto the back patio, and what happens? You take it from here, okay?
There is two snakes.
Yeah, there were two snakes. That's pretty much the story. Yes. Thank you, Evie. High five. Amazing. So I go onto the back patio, and no joke, there's a snake, a big black snake, stretched across our entire patio couch. All three seats. He's terrible. And then I look on the wall, and above the window behind the couch is a second snake that's stretched across the window. It was terrible. And it was terrifying, and I've always hated snakes. So, all right, you come tell this next part. Come here. Quick. So, this was a moment in my life. There's a little backstory needed. So, this is happening, the snake thing, but in this chapter of my life, I was actually, on a serious note, I was realizing that I was full of fears, like all sorts of fears, and snakes being one of them. And so Ethan Smith, some of you guys know Ethan Smith from South Africa, he was living with us at the time, and me and him were facing our fears together. So we went down to Stump House Tunnel, and we went into this cave all the way to the very end, and it was terrifying. You heard the like creepy water drops hitting and making that noise that they make when you're all alone in darkness. We went all the way through the tunnel or the cave to the very back of it. We stood on the edge of a waterfall, and snakes was one of the things that I knew I was going to have to face. So here I am now facing my fears, and there's two fears, big black ones on the back of our patio. Then, so I said, Cade, come on with me. Let's go around, because at this point, the big one had gone to the side of the house. I said, Cade, let's go and touch the snake, because Daddy's got to face his fear. So what happened?
Snake power.
Okay, so me and Cade go out the front now to go to the side and pet the big one, because I got to face this fear. I got to touch it. And as I'm at the corner of our front yard looking towards the side of the house, Cade goes,
Daddy, there's a baby snake right next to your foot.
So now there's a third snake about literally as close as Cade is to me in the front yard right next to my bare feet. It was a baby copperhead. So the black snakes were great. We left them because they take care of business. The copperhead was not so fun. Thank you. But he saved my life. Thank you. I appreciate it. And no joke, I'm in this moment. I see this third copperhead or snake, and I'm thinking, no, this is a true story. It was like suddenly, it was you get these like flashes of like your life ending, or like you get these like these moments where I actually became the main character in my worst nightmare. This was my worst nightmare. I've had nightmares about snakes everywhere, and now there are literally snakes everywhere, Asher. It was terrible. He's laughing at me. It was terrible. And now I feel like every negative thought or thing I've ever said about snakes is actually returning to me in actual snake form. It's terrible. But for real, there are actual consequences for the decisions that we make. There are real dynamic effects to what we choose to focus on. And the joy thing for me was one of the first things to go when I start to focus on the things that aren't going well. And what about you guys? Have you been looking at the situation, the circumstances, the setting so much that you've lost the joy of the Lord? Have you maybe even started to grumble? You've actually started to speak out at all the things that need work and attention, and you want to change this long journey, but you've just maybe lost some joy? Maybe you guys find yourself today, tonight, consumed by the discomfort and everything that's gone or is going wrong is taking your eyes off of Jesus. And so now you find yourself not looking at Jesus the way that you once did. And now actually you find there is a gap in you where you haven't been satisfied by who Jesus is in your life. Because all you can see and all you can think about and all you can pray about are the things that you want him to change. The things that you wish he would show up and do differently. And if we live in that place, then of course we're going to lose our joy. It's funny because look how effective the snakes were. Verse 7, then the people cried out to Moses, like right away, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes." Worked right away. And I don't want to be in that place where the Lord does something so decisive in my life, or he disciplines me in such a way, man, where I respond like that. I want to respond. I want him to have my heart, but I don't want to get to that place where the Lord's like, "Hey, I'm sending pain your way now, because I want this thing in your life." You know, you think about the Israelites and how there were 12 plagues that the Lord sent. This was just one wave of snakes, and it worked. And they apologized. They turned their back real quick. And what about you guys, though? What about you guys tonight that maybe, again, you find yourself in a place where your joy was robbed, and you want that joy back? I want it back. I actually want to change my focus tonight. I want to put my eyes on Christ rather than on the problems, on my Savior rather than what's not working. And you know the beautiful thing about it is as we shift our gaze from what's going wrong, from the pain, from the sin, from the difficulties of life, there's actually a recalibration that happens. There's actually this thing where Jesus works in us and he reorients our heart. He shows us what he can actually do with our pain. He shows us what's possible. He shows us what he can do in our pain, with our pain, and through our pain. He can do it. He can do it. And where there used to be in us this place of ingratitude, like the Israelites found themselves, Jesus works thankfulness. Where we used to have bitterness, Jesus actually works purity. He works sweetness. Where there used to be sourness, he works sweetness. Where there used to be complaining and criticism, Jesus works praise. And so what used to come out of me was this, and now because of Jesus, because of me putting my eyes on him and what's possible in him, now there's fruit coming out of me. There's fruit of the Spirit coming out, and it's abundant, and it's luscious, and it's good, and it's welcoming, and it's compounding. And what was where there used to be worry, now Jesus truly works wonders in us. And where there used to be sin, Jesus brings life and joy and peace. is Jesus. But what's really interesting as well, guys, is that God isn't silent about what to focus on. Like, he doesn't conceal it from us at all. And so I want us to see here, I'm going to go through a bunch of verses in, fairly quickly, but this is actually God's word saying in no uncertain terms what we focus on, what we should think about, what we should be doing, what we should have our eyes set on. And so I want us to pull up 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. It's so simple. Philippians 4, 8. Again, this is where God tells us what to focus on. This is one to almost like commit to memory. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Now, if we took the last 7 days of what I thought about, would it line up with this? Or do we need an overhaul of our thoughts? Do we need to change our focus on the bad and put it on the pure, the right, the good, the honorable, the admirable? Romans 8, 5 and 6 says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Matthew 6, 31 through 34 says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what do we eat? What do we drink? What do we wear? Does this sound familiar? We just looked at this with the Israelites. This is what you have for us to eat? Really? We hate what you've given us to eat. But it says here, we don't worry about these things. Verse 32, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Are you guys seeing it, though? You're seeing what to focus on. Are you seeing that actually God's given us, he's given us the target. He's given us the things that he wants us to give ourselves to. And it's these things. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 says, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Here it is. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. That's what I've been saying all night. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we can't see will last forever. James 1, 2, consider it pure joy when you face trials. Let me stop for a second. So consider it pure joy when you face trials. There's something about refocusing where you might be tempted to think, okay, so does that mean I just pretend I don't have problems? Right? And I don't think it's that at all. I don't think it's a denying hardship. I don't think that's what we see in Scripture, is where you just grin and bear it. What we do see is an intentional recalibration of our focus, an intentional recalibration, an intentional choosing what I'm focusing on, where trials and hardships are actually reframed by the Spirit of God. Instead of saying, God, get me out of here. Where's the eject button? How quick can we get this over with? We say, God, what do you want to do in me? What do you want to do through me? What do you want to teach me? What do you want to show me in this pain, in this place? Colossians 3, 1 and 2, again, talking about that intentional shifting of our focus, says this, since you have been raised to new life with Jesus, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. We actively choose where our attention goes. Do you guys see that? Because honestly, what you focus, what you fix your mind on, shapes your peace, your perspective, and ultimately it'll shape your life. There's a story about a Holocaust survivor. His name was Viktor Frankl. You might have heard about him. You might have heard about his book. He wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. He actually did live in the concentration camp. He noticed that the people that survived weren't always the ones that were physically fittest. They weren't always the strongest ones. But what he noticed was the ones that survived were often the ones who had something to hold on to inside. something that they could wrap their hearts around and give themselves to. And so what this guy did, Viktor Frankl did, was while he was in the concentration camp, he imagined himself getting out and lecturing about what he learned. And actually looked at this situation from, how can I take this and use it for good when I'm out of here? He actually held on to his love for his wife. He didn't even know if his wife was alive, but he held on to it. He held on to her. And these meaningful things, actually, they actually kept him along. They moved him along. He survived. He got out, and he did those things. But what he said in his book, he said that even in the worst conditions, a person has one freedom: to choose where their attention and their attitude will go. Even in the worst situations, a person can choose where their attention and their attitude will go. Do you guys see that? Do you see that what we focus on actually matters, and that Jesus wants our focus? Jesus wants us. He wants our eyes on him. And you see that actually verse 8 and 9 of Numbers 21, it says, "Then the Lord told Moses," you guys know this story, "make a replica of the poisonous snake, attach it to a pole, and everyone who's bitten, they will live if they simply look at it." So Moses made a snake out of bronze and he attached it to a pole, and anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. You guys know this story. John chapter 3 and verse 14, it actually points back. It draws from the story in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And it refers to this story. And we actually see in John 3:14, can we pull that verse up as well? It's just two verses before John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. It says this: "And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." And so this is kind of the crux of the whole thing, is that Jesus has been lifted up for us to focus everything that we are on him. He's been lifted up just like they lifted up that bronze snake. And as they look to the snake for healing, we look to Jesus for healing. And there are so these similarities, and that the people were healed by looking. And we guys, we are healed by looking by faith at Jesus. They were upset about this manna. Remember manna, this substance that they hated? And actually, Jesus is called the bread of heaven. And we see it in John chapter 3, where now the bread of heaven is lifted up. And we have a choice. Are we going to put our eyes on him? In the middle of the turmoil, in the middle of the chaos, in the middle of the pain, are we going to put our eyes on him and say, "Jesus, you're mine"? And you think about it. I think I've maybe had the wrong question. I actually don't know if I said this at the beginning, but the title of this message is, "What are you looking at?" But actually, the wrong question. That's the wrong question. The right question is, who are you looking at? Who are you looking at? It's Jesus. This is so bizarre to us when you think about the Israelites. Yet we also resonate with the Israelites. We understand the Israelites. We look at them and we say, "How can you doubt Jesus? How can you get your eyes off of this miracle worker? Everywhere you go, he's doing and performing miracles. Wouldn't that like revive you? Wouldn't that like keep you in a constant state of like, I don't care about anything else. What's this Lord going to do next? What's God going to do next?" He literally tells Moses to take his staff. Bam, hits a rock. Water comes out of a rock. No explanation other than God told him to do it. Manna comes down from heaven. What? Where is this coming from? This is power. And then we see him in the New Testament. We see Jesus. He's making the blind to see. He's making the lame to walk. He's a miracle worker. He's a redeemer. He's a forgiver. He's offering himself. And we see him offering himself on the cross in John 3 for you and me. And so instead of us looking at our issues and saying, "Me, my, oh my, woe is me," we actually should look to Jesus and say, "What could you do with this? What could you turn this into? You are the miracle-working God. You are the saving Savior. You are the one that walked on water. You are the one that spit in mud and made blind eyes see. You are the one that turned a little bit of food from a little boy, a few loaves of bread and a few fish. You fed thousands with just a little bit." That's our Jesus. That's our God. That's That's what's possible. So what are you guys looking at? What are you looking at today? What are you focusing on that's actually maybe even the enemy trying to rob you of what God's doing in you, of what God's building in you? Is it that joy like maybe you found yourself, like I found myself in recently? I know my joy was robbed. I know it was robbed a long time ago. And I'm not staying there. I'm not content till the Lord's restored. He's restored the joy of my salvation. And I know that I'll only get in that place by focusing on Jesus and Jesus alone. What he's capable of, his love for us, his kindness, his mercy. Jesus. You know what's interesting as well? I keep saying that, and this is all interesting, but do you know what Jesus focused on? Hebrews 12:2. For the joy set before him, endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus, he models selective focus. He doesn't deny the cross. He looks through it to what it produces. So today, tonight, let's not stare at problems. Let's look at what's possible. Let's look at what's possible with Jesus. Does that make sense? You guys with me? That's what I have for us. I want to pray for us. I'm going to give this back to Randy, and you can end it however you feel it and that. And maybe, I'll let you do that. But Lord, we ask that you would captivate our gaze, open our eyes to see that it is so important what we do focus on, what we give ourselves to. And Lord, I ask that each one of us tonight would see it, would see you high and lifted up. And would we look to you and live? Would we give you our whole beings, everything that we are, Lord, our baggage, our pain, our problems, our issues, the things that we often find ourselves fixing our eyes on, focusing on, looking at? Lord, we give you all those things. Lord, we know that you can do beautiful things with our mess. Lord, you can take the worst of sinners, Lord, and you can use them to build in your kingdom. You can take the biggest strugglers. Lord, I've been that struggler. Lord, and you put us on level ground, and you grow us, and you stretch us, and you strengthen us, and you use us for your name and your glory. And Lord, that's all we want. It's for people in this world in Greenville to see, Lord, that you are worthy. You are worth all of our lives. You are worth more than just our focus, Lord, all of our existence, all of our being. It's all you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.